couple years ago, a friend of mine gave me a CD, and this CD was Grant Taff, who at the time was the University of Baylor's football coach. And this talk was him speaking to a room full of high school coaches. And during this, his emphasis was on encouragement, or what he referred to as kind words. And he was saying about how, as a coach, how important it was to encourage your players, how important it was to be able to pour into their lives kind words. He said, because a lot of times for these kids, this will be the only time they ever hear words of encouragement. And he just continued to talk about how important these words were. He talked about one year he was named the college coach of the year. He said there was no shortage of kind words. So he'd walk into a restaurant and be like, hey, coach! Anywhere he went, he was getting kind words. And the following year, they hit this losing streak. And he said, not so many people were saying hi to him anymore when he walked into restaurants or when he'd go into a store. He said, as a matter of fact, not only did he seem to notice a shortage of kind words, he started to notice a shortage of words altogether. He said at one point he was even convinced the dog was starting to growl at him. So during this time, he had been asked to come speak at this church that was a few hours away from him. And he said he usually didn't accept opportunities like this during the football season. But this one he did. So he got in his car after a game and he drives up to this church on a Saturday night. And the next morning gets up and here it comes. And the next morning he speaks at these services. Gets ready. The people come up to him afterwards. He's like, finally, like someone's going to come up and go, hey, we really thank you for coming out. And they said, can you stick around for the evening services? So he said, okay, I'll stick around for the evening services. Stuck around, gave the evening service that night. Service ends, everyone gets up and leaves. He said, all right. So he goes out, gets in his car, starts driving home, starts raining. He gets a flat tire. He said he's on the side of the road changing his flat tire. And he said, God, could you just let somebody stop? He's like, they don't even need to help me. I just want to hear somebody talk to me. At this point, that's all I need. He said, well, no one stopped, gets the tire fixed, gets back in the car. He's heading home, and he realizes at this point, he's not going to be able to make it back in time to go home for his staff meeting. So he just pulls into this little diner to grab breakfast, walks in, not a soul in there. Goes, he sits down at the counter, and from behind these swinging doors, he said, here she comes. He said her hair was pulled back into this tight bun. He said, lipstick missed her lips just a bit. Smacking on this gum. She's got a pad in one hand and pen in the other. And she said, help you? He said, I'll take two eggs over easy and some kind words. She said, what's that? He said, I'll take two eggs over easy and some kind words. And with that, she disappeared into the back. And a few moments later, she comes out and drops the plate right on the counter, turns to walk away. He reaches out, grabs her arm. He said, I got the eggs. Now how about them kind words? He said she looked over her shoulder into the kitchen, leaned back and leaned close to him and said, don't eat them eggs. Not long after that, I went out and bought his book. It's called Grant Taff, I Believe. And then just a couple years ago, I got to meet Grant Taff. And I had him sign my book. It says 2DR, don't eat them eggs. I love that story because I think it points to us the power of encouragement, not only the power of encouragement, but our need for it, our need for those kind words in our lives. And I can stand here before you and say to you that I was completely blessed to grow up in a household that was full of encouragement. My parents encouraged me in everything I did, everything, even in areas where it wasn't so easy to encourage me, see academics. But they still encouraged me, and I don't think as a kid growing up I ever heard the words, you can't do that. My parents believed in me. And when it came to sports, my parents never missed a game. And they cheered. Pop up, strike out, ground out to short, my parents cheered. And they weren't, you know, over the top crazy parents that were screaming at the refs or yelling at the coach, nothing like that. They cheered for their son. And I remember after one game, I pulled my dad aside and said, you think maybe you don't have to cheer for me so much. So my dad said, well, that's not going to happen, but maybe we can work something out. He said, how about this? How about we'll come up with a different name that you and I will know, and then I'll cheer that name, and no one will know I'm cheering for you. As a fourth grader, that made all the sense in the world. So I said to my dad, well, what are you going to call me? He thought about it for a couple seconds, and he said, Willie. I said, why Willie? And without hesitation, my dad said, because all great baseball players are named Willie. Willie Mays, Willie Stargell, and now I'm going to call you Willie. Well, I can tell you, a week later, as I stood in that on-deck circle, I had completely forgotten this conversation. That was until I got into the batter's box and heard from behind me, let's go, Willie! And as a fourth grader, I remember thinking, that's not how I thought it was going to go. As a side note, it's my dream that one day my son asks me that maybe I wouldn't cheer for him so much. Because it wasn't until much later that I realized that my parents cheering for me had nothing to do with Annandale Boys Club baseball. It had to do with the fact that they believed in their son. They had faith in me, and they loved me. I mean, I remember graduating from college and going to my parents with talking to them about a potential career. And you know how when you're uncertain and you kind of want to present something, you give the pros and the cons. Like, you don't want to commit too much in case they say, no, I don't think so. So you weigh it out. So if they say no, you're like, yeah, I didn't think so either. So I sort of weighed out for my parents, you know, sat there and listened to the entire thing. And when I was done, my dad said, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do, he said, your mother and I will support you. Do you think that'll shape a kid? Do you think that'll have an impact on someone? And that's the power of encouragement. That's the power of encouragement. I mean, bring to mind right now the high points of your life. And what you'll find at the center of those high points is a person or people or an environment that was encouraging to you. For some of us, it was high school, maybe a sports team, maybe a job, maybe a relationship. And now bring to mind the low points of your life. And what you find at the center of those is a person or people or an environment that lacked encouragement altogether. And for some of us, it was high school, or a sports team, or a job, or a relationship. And that's the power of encouragement, is you could take the exact same situation, and with its presence or its absence, it's a high point or a low point in our life. I mean, look at what drives us, right? Look at our hobbies. Look at our passions. I mean, it's what encourages us. I mean, if we get a hit of encouragement, there is no money or distance that'll separate us from that. And at the same time, look at what we've washed our hands of in our lives, right? You take a situation, and if it lacks encouragement, we'll walk away from it. We'll walk away. And sadly, that's why many people stop going to church. Because unfortunately, church isn't all that encouraging of a place. I mean, it should be. But I don't think encouraging would be the first word that comes to mind when people think about church. To test this out, I was talking to a friend of mine, and I said, you know, if you were to think of all the words that come to mind when you think about church, what number would encouraging be? He said, what's your last number? I was like, wow. Like, that's sad, right? I mean, that's heartbreaking. Because really, this place, church, it should be the most encouraging place on the planet. There shouldn't even be a close second. There shouldn't be a close second. I mean, after all, this book, the Bible, that we hold to be the inerrant word of God, tells us that it is a book of encouragement. The Bible is a book of encouragement. And we know that because it tells us so. If you brought your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 15. If you didn't, we're going to throw it on the wall. Romans 15, sixth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome. He says this, for everything, not some things, everything that was written in the past, he's talking about the Old Testament, was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The encouragement of the Scriptures. Notice how the Apostle Paul says that we might have hope, as if having hope isn't our default position. But if you think about it, I mean, why would it be? Think about the things we've put our hope in, right? We've put our hope in our friends and they've let us down. We've put our hope in our career and it's let us down. We've put our hope in loved ones and they've let us down. We've put our hope in ourselves. We've let ourselves down. And the list is endless. But that's why the Apostle Paul says that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Because the message of the Bible is this. God says, you put your hope in me. You put your trust in me. I'll never let you down. Never. To the point where he spends 66 books reminding us of this fact. I'm not going to let you down. I mean, the entire Old Testament is this. There is a problem. We all realize that. There's something that separates us from God. I mean, he's perfect. We're not. That's the separation. It's our imperfection that keeps us from his perfection. It's called sin. There's sin in our lives. We all know that. I mean, I've said this before, but every time we mess up, what do we say? No one's perfect. Right. So we're all in agreement. But the whole Old Testament, God continues to say that it's okay. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. Do you believe me? Do you trust that? And as we read through the Old Testament, it's almost obnoxious how repetitive it is. And he keeps saying, someone's coming. Someone's coming. I'm going to send someone to take care of this problem. And then the New Testament starts, and Jesus comes on the scene, and we've been given enough indication so that not anyone can just say, well, I'm the guy the Old Testament talk about. There's enough things to earmark this individual. And Jesus meets them all, and he shows up, and he's like, I'm the guy. I'm the guy who's going to take care of all of this. Yeah, there's a separation between God and his people. It's sin. But I'm not calling you to be perfect. I'll be perfect for you. And he leads his perfect life, and then he goes to the cross and pays for our sin and raises from the dead. That's why we celebrate Easter. Because our sin's been paid for. We've been forgiven. The problem's been taken care of. That's encouraging. There's hope in that. But if that wasn't encouraging enough, the whole time he's here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not only is he promoting this message of encouragement, this message of how much God loves us, he's also hammering the religious leaders at the time because he's so irritated that they took this message of love, this message of encouragement, and they perverted it into a religion based on do's and don'ts that gets nothing more than behavior modification. There's no encouragement in that. Don't do this, do that. That's not encouraging. It's like the comedian who said he went to the doctor because he had heartburn. He said he walked in there and the doctor gave him a list of all the causes of heartburn. He says, I don't need to know how to get it. I need to know how to get rid of it. Now, a religion based on behavior modification will tell you, well, just don't do the things on the list and you won't have heartburn. The comedian said the first two were, don't eat spicy food, and don't eat late at night. He said, I eat spicy food late at night. Right? I mean, what he's saying is this. If the resolution of this problem is on me, it ain't going to take place. It's not going to happen. If it's up to me, it won't take place. There is a problem and you're it? That's not encouraging. I could end right now. You're like, right, I agree. First people that I'm first time at church are like, amen? Is that what you say right now? There's a problem and we have the solution. Like, that's encouraging. That is encouraging. Now, does this mean that we don't have to address sin? No, not at all. Of course we have to address sin. But is my sin paid for? Yeah. Is all the sin I've ever committed paid for? Yes. Committing? Yes. Going to commit? Yes. It's all taken care of. There's nothing I can do to erase the sin that has gone on in my life. But does that mean I don't address it? No, I got to address it because it still causes heartburn in my life. It ruins careers. It destroys families. and it tears apart marriages. Yeah, we got to address sin. And we got to address it now. Just like going to the doctor for heartburn, he'll give you Zantac, right? That takes care of it now. Like, I need something to take care of my sin now. Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at our spiritual Zantac, right? That which is going to help us address the side effects of sin. Hebrews chapter 3. The author of Hebrews, and I'll continue to refer to the author of Hebrews because we don't know who it is, but it doesn't matter. Because if it did, then we'd know. So, the author of Hebrews starts off by saying, all of those with the heavenly calling. Like, let's focus on Jesus. Starts off, great, great opening, right? Let's keep our focus on Jesus, right? The solution to the problem, addressed all our sins, paid for the penalty that our sins caused. Let's keep our focus on that. But at the same time, he said, let's also remember that the Israelites spent a whole lot of time walking around in the desert because they turned their back on God. So we pick it up here in verse 12. He said, see to it, brothers, that none of you, giving us a good indication that all of us could do this, has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from a living God. That's a great set of advice. But now he's going to give us the remedy. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Notice who the author of Hebrews tells us to encourage. One another. How many one another's do you have in your life? Probably a lot. We're called to encourage all of them. Now notice how often we're encouraged, we're called to encourage the one another's in our lives. Daily. Pretty sure that doesn't need a lot of explanation, right? Daily. If it does, that means every day. Glad you guys are paying attention. How long do we have to encourage all of the one another's daily? As long as it's called today. It will always be called today. Every day of our life has been called today. So the author of Hebrews is calling us to encourage everybody, every day, as long as we live. Why? So that none of us, meaning all of us, have the potential to do this, may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Please note that we're only called to encourage one another as often as sin is deceitful. That's all the time. All of the time. No one is exempt from the deceitfulness of sin. We've all heard the voice. Every one of us has heard that voice. The one that tells you, you know what? You really don't have what it takes. You know what? You're messing this up too. You know what? You're probably just going to fail at this just like everything else. That's the deceitfulness of sin. You see that when David walks out against Goliath, right? Goliath says, what am I, a dog? You going to bring me a stick? Who are you? Who do you think you are? And now he's just come from speaking to Saul, his king, who said to him, this guy's been fighting guys all his life. You're a shepherd. I mean, do you really think you're going to be able to do this? And he just came right before that from talking to his brother, who told him, what are you going to fight? You're not even a good shepherd. Because he said, you know, what'd you do with your few sheep? I mean, that's the voice we hear. That's why our default position isn't to have hope. That's the deceitfulness of sin. And deceitfulness of sin will also pile on at this point and say, you know what, you are right. You are right. You are in over your head. But it goes much further than that, because we say, you know what? We hear the voice that says, you're in over your head. You're going to fail at this again. Maybe, you know, maybe they'd be happier if you left. You know what? Maybe my family would be better off if I just wasn't around. And deceitfulness of sin will continue to pile on and say, you're right. You are in over your head, and your family would be better if you weren't around. And it'll even go one step further than that, because it'll tell you this. you're the only one going through this. Like, you're alone in this. That's the deceitfulness of sin. And there's zero hope in that. There's zero hope in that. Let me tell you this. You're not alone. Not one of you is alone. We've all heard that voice. All of us. We've all believed that voice. Matter of fact, sometimes we've even assisted that voice into others' lives. You're not alone. You are not alone, which is another huge reason that we're called to encourage one another so that we remain united and that everybody knows that they're not in this alone. I pick back up in Romans 15, verse 5. Again, if you didn't bring your Bibles, we'll throw it on the wall here. Picking back up where we left off, Paul says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." May the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Who gives encouragement? That's a question. Who gives encouragement? Okay, like we believe it. Who gives encouragement? There you go. God gives encouragement. God gives encouragement. Now start to grasp that. I want you to truly understand what that means. That anytime someone has told you, you're doing a great job, anytime someone has said, you got what it takes, anytime someone has told you, you are loved, that was from God. That was from God. God gives encouragement. On Thursday mornings, my son and I go to breakfast. We usually go to Silver Diner. He gets buttermilk pancakes. That has nothing to do with the illustration. I just like talking about my son. So, for a while, we used to go to Einstein's. And we were sitting there one morning, and this lady came walking by, and he said, "Hi." And she said, "Well, hello." He said, "My name's Nicholas." And she said, "Well, hello, Nicholas." He said, "What's your name?" And she told him what her name was. And he goes, "It's nice to meet you." And she said, "Well, it sure is nice to meet you." And at that moment, I knew he had her. You parents know what I'm talking about, because I was like, okay, let's start the routine. I said, "Nicholas, can you tell her where you live?" He said, "Reston, Virginia." I said, "Oh, but what street?" He said, "Springhouse Place." I said, "How old are you, Nicholas?" He said, "I'm 2. And she said, "Boy, you sure are a smart boy, Nicholas." Now, did this adult woman really think this 2-year-old was smart? Heck yeah, he's brilliant. What kind of question is that? 2. The real question is this. Who was she responding to? She was responding to his father. See, she was responding to everything that I had set in motion. This interaction between her and him that would prompt a lady to tell a 2-year-old that she thought he was smart. See, really all the lady was doing was saying what she knew his father wanted him to hear. "Nicholas, I think you're smart." The words might have come out of her mouth. The encouragement, it came from his father. So again, I'll ask you, who gives encouragement? There you go. Right. And he wants you to know right now, you're not alone. He wants you to know right now, you're doing a great job. He wants you to know right now, he loves you more than you will ever know. Ever. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in his perfect life, well then God sees you through that lens of that perfect life, and you can't help but be his favorite kid. That's encouraging. See, God gives encouragement, and for some reason, he's allowed us, given us the awesome responsibility to pass that on. That we've been given the opportunity to pass on his encouragement, his love. Let us never look at that as some burden. It's God who gives encouragement. So let us never, never be so deceived by sin to think it's ours to withhold. Because it's not. It's only ours to deliver. But see, the deceitfulness of sin will tell you that we get to determine who gets our encouragement. That's the deceitfulness of sin. See, the author of Hebrews called us to encourage everybody every day as long as we live so that none of us may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That not only goes for the recipient of the encouragement, but the deliverer of the encouragement as well. Because the deceitfulness of sin will give us plenty of reasons why we shouldn't encourage one another. Now, we all have our own special reasons that we don't encourage one another. But I think I have the top three. And by the response of the previous services, I think I'm pretty close. Number one, why we don't encourage one another. I wouldn't want them to be too encouraged. Funny, because you've heard that one before, right? Yeah, what's that mean? What's too encouraged mean? Because I've never met that person, right? Think of all the people you meet on a daily basis. How you doing? Okay. How you doing? Getting by. How you doing? Can't complain. Like, those are the best. Those are the best things we hear. You ever heard anybody say, you know what, I just feel too encouraged. I feel really loved and accepted, and I just feel like I can do anything today. I've never met that. If you're that person, I'd love to meet you after the service. Here's the second one. They probably already know. How? If you didn't tell them, the person before you said the same thing. They probably already know. I was at work one time. I was on the phone with a service rep because one of my customers was complaining and I wasn't going to deal with it. So I'm on the phone with the service rep and I get done and I turn to my boss. I was like, man, that's such a thankless job. He said, only because no one thanks him. I said, wow, that's convicting. Think about it. There's no such thing as a thankless job. It's just a job where you work with thankless people. That's what it means. They probably already know. Let me set the record straight for you right now. They don't, okay? That's number two. But here's number three. This is my favorite. Why we don't encourage one another. I don't want them to become prideful. Yeah, that one... We know that one. That one's great. Paul Goodnight, who's on staff here, gave a message about 2 months ago, and he said, talked about sin. And he made a great point. He said, sin makes you stupid. That's brilliant, because that's stupid. I'm not going to encourage somebody because I don't want them to become prideful. Encouragement doesn't lead to pridefulness. Pride leads to pridefulness. You're like, wow, it makes so much sense now, right? If encouragement led to pridefulness, the Bible wouldn't call us to do it to everybody every day as long as we live. It's not ours to withhold. It never has been. It never will be. It's only ours to deliver. There's a movie that came out a couple years ago. It starts off, guy and a girl fall in love. She's from a pretty rich family. He's not, just a working guy. And you can tell her mother in the very beginning is sort of irritated by this. She doesn't want her daughter to marry someone that's not rich. So it starts to affect the relationship. At one point, he's just like, they go to break up and she doesn't want to. She's like, I love you. And he says, you know, I'm never going to be that person that your parents want me to be. It'd be better if we just broke up now. And she goes, I don't care. Like, I don't care if you ever make a dime. I love you. And he leaves and she's distraught and goes to his work the next day and he's not there, but she runs into his friend and says, hey, I'm getting ready to leave, but please tell him that it's not over. I don't care. And she leaves, and he goes, and his buddy shows up later, and he says, hey, it's great. She doesn't care if you ever make a dime. She loves you. You're not broken up. Well, she had left, so he starts writing her letters. And says he wrote her a letter every day for a year, and she never responded. And you can see the disappointment in this guy that he checks, you know, the mailman's there, and he yells to him, anything today? The mailman's like, no. And then he goes off to war. And while he's off at war, you see that she has moved on and starts dating somebody that's rich now, and they're getting ready to get married. And he comes back, and she sees him on the news, you know, local hero back in town. So she just goes to see him. Sure, she tells herself she's just going to go see him. And right away, you can tell that connection isn't lost, and they spend a little time together, and as she's getting ready to walk away at one point, she turns around and she says, "Why didn't you ever write?" And he said, "I did, every day for a year." You find out later that it was her mother who was keeping these letters from her. And nobody who has ever watched that movie says, "You know what? Good for her. Good for that woman. Wouldn't want that young girl getting all big-headed." Now, no one thinks that at all. What everyone thinks when they watch that as they get sick to their stomach is like, "You wretched woman. Who do you think you are to withhold those letters? Because those letters were never meant for you. And you're so irritated because this woman, this young girl who thought that the true love in her life had gone silent, that maybe he really didn't love her as much as he has said he had. She moved on." And let me tell you, there are people in this room today who are thinking, "You know what, maybe God doesn't love me as much as he said he did, because he's gone awful silent in my life." And there are people in this room right now who are getting ready to move on. That's what's at stake here. That's what hangs in the balance. And the deceitfulness of sin will tell you, no, it's not that big of a deal. It is. Otherwise, we wouldn't be called to encourage everybody every day, all the time. And unfortunately, there are many of us who are holding many of those letters back from those individuals, because encouragement is from God. And it was never, never ours to withhold, only ours to deliver. So as a church, as Reston Bible Church, let's commit to the fact that we will no longer withhold that which was never ours to withhold from the beginning. And as a Bible church, we would become biblical in the aspect of encouragement, and that we would encourage everybody, every day, all of the time. And then let's get out of the way and see what God does with that. And what would that look like if we encouraged everybody, every day, all the time? What would our small groups look like? I can tell you right now, they wouldn't be small anymore. What would our families look like if we encouraged everybody every day, all the time? How about our marriages? What would our marriages look like? What would this church look like if we encouraged everybody every day, all the time? I'll tell you what it'd look like. It would look just like this. Clip proves two things. One, Starbucks broke the code on that. And two, all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. Imagine if that's what it was like to visit our church. Imagine. I mean, the tagline for Starbucks, a shot of espresso, is "Bring on the day." Meaning, like, that's what you need to get through a day. You need that kind of encouragement. You need that kind of a support. That's why the Bible tells us, long before Starbucks did, that we need to encourage everybody every day for the rest of our lives. Because that's what you need to get through the day. And we also need it because of this. It might, just for a moment, give us a tiny, tiny glimpse on how much God loves us. On just how much he loves us. You don't need to turn there, but in Romans 8, starting in 31, Paul writes this: "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He continues in 38, he said, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. When I graduated college, I moved out to California and was coaching high school football. I coached offensive linemen and defensive linebackers. And I had this one kid, real good kid, played offensive tackle, not a great athlete, not bad, he was good. He wasn't first string, but he was the first guy to go in, and he was there every day, giving it his all. And it came to the first game, and I put him in about midway through the first quarter, and he plays this series, and he gets done, and he comes running off the field, and the defensive linebackers go running on, so I'm watching them. And as I'm watching them, I can see him starting to come toward me. And I'm standing on this side of the sideline. He stops, and he's standing on the field. And I look at him, and he said, "How'd I do, coach?" And I just turned back so I could watch the defensive linebackers. I didn't say a word to him. And I stood there for a couple seconds, and I noticed he wasn't moving. And as I turned back to look at him, I could see that there were just tears pouring down his face. I think about that all the time. Like, what an awesome opportunity I had to speak into that young kid's life. Like, what was going on in that kid's life that someone he had known for 2 months had such an impact on him? I bet you he wasn't surrounded by a whole lot of encouragement. And I bet you he didn't have a lot of hope. In that one moment, I had such an awesome opportunity to speak into his life because God had orchestrated that opportunity for me to give that to him. And it grieves me to this day that I missed that opportunity. But I'll never let it happen again. So let me tell you right now, you're doing a great job. And God is proud of you. And He's rooting on you. Because if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can't help but be His favorite kid. That'll give you hope. That's encouraging. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before You and we want to give thanks. We want to thank You for what You've done and all that You're doing. We want to thank You for pointing out to us that there was a problem and then showing us that You took care of it. And You took care of it because You loved us that much. And Lord, we thank You for that. And we also hope that as a church, we would become biblical in the aspect of encouragement and encourage everybody every day for the rest of our lives. And pray that we would understand that encouragement is from You. And You've given us the awesome opportunity to show everybody else just how much You love them. And we will give You all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, remember, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great day.